Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Bibles, if you would, find the book of Psalm right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 101 is where we're going to be. And we're talking about David's message from Psalm 101, a lifestyle manifesto. And we've been talking about that this month. We're still going to look at it today and next week as we think about what it is to live our lives in a way that makes sense, in a way that God can bless. And so as you find your place in Psalm 101, take out your sermon notes out of your ministry guide. And for those of you who are with us online, and I'm looking for the right one here, we want you to go ahead and find those sermon notes on our webpage, and you can follow along as well. This morning, we're gonna kind of back up just a little bit, because I somehow made a mistake last week. I'm thinking that was the first one maybe in a decade. I'm not sure. And so on the way out, a lot of people are saying, what was that line at the top of the second page? Now, I know most of you keep these sermon notes for the rest of your lives. You're going to pass them along to your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. You're not doing that, are you? Okay. You should. But on the other hand, at the top of the page, we were talking about Book of Lives. We're talking about the fact that our lives, King David was, is measured not in weeks and months and years and decades, but in days, morning and evening, in just those increments when we're awake during the day. And every day we get up, and really we are starting a life again. And so the question at the top of the page was the daily question we should ask ourselves. And I don't know how I missed that. I guess I just figured you already would know what it was. But every day as we get up and we start our day, there's a question we gotta ask, and that is, how should I choose to spend it? So when I get up in the morning, I ought to be thinking, well, I've got this day, and this, if this is the last one I've got, how should I spend it? What would I do if I knew this was my last day on earth? And I had some choice in the matter. What would I do? What would I say? Where would I go? Who would I want to talk to? How would I want to impact somebody's life? And so that's what goes there. How would I choose to spend it? So now you can go home and you can find your notes, get them out of the garbage from last week, whatever you need to do, and take care of that. Also, remember last week we gave out, because it was our 4th of July Sunday, we gave out these scrolls. This is a copy of the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, not the Bill of Rights. And so you're welcome to have that. They're on the welcome desk on your way out. And so you can take one if you didn't get one, or if you want to give one to somebody else. It's not particularly readable. But then on the other hand, if it was readable, you couldn't read it anyway, because English wasn't spelled the way it is today. They hadn't got a hold of the modern dictionaries just yet. And so it sounded a whole lot like Middle English from back in England, which nobody can read anyway, so it doesn't matter. So don't go home and fret over it too much, because you can figure it out by just going online. And some of you memorized it even when you were in school, and that's great. So go ahead and pick one of those up if you did not get it. So this morning, we are continuing, not today with the book of days, but today with a gold standard. We're in Psalm 101. We're looking at verses 3 through 5 primarily today. And in the Middle Ages, going way back now to like 1400s, 1500s, in our world, not here in the United States, obviously, but in the world, there were people who were medical professionals, if you will, at that time frame, who came up with this unique idea that if you take gold in liquid form and drink it, that it was going to be good for your health. And they came up with this as a cure. They said it will reverse aging. It will get rid of wrinkles and those telltale brown spots. None of you have those spots, do you? First time I went to a dermatologist, a few years ago, down in Scottsdale, she looked at my face and she said, "And you've got these age spots." And I told her, I said, "Those aren't age spots. And if you call them age spots, I'm never coming back again." I said, "Those are wisdom spots. So if you don't call them wisdom spots, don't talk to me anymore." But they thought liquid gold, if you drank liquid gold, it would get rid of those spots. And it was common back then for a doctor to prescribe daily regimens of what you might call a liquid gold smoothie. Now, that's not how you could take liquid gold, and that is not. But it is, there's a thing called liquid gold smoothie, but it's not that liquid gold that's real gold. And so people would take that, and actually, it didn't just begin in medieval times. It went all the way back. Pliny the Elder, going back into the first, second centuries of the Christian era, it goes back those times, and he thought that it was an elixir that would eliminate warts and ulcers and various maladies. And of course, if you could drink liquid gold, the only way I can figure that you can drink it liquid is that they just smelted it. So it's got to be burning hot when you would try to drink it. Hotter than Starbucks coffee, that's for sure. And then when you would drink it, it would take care of those things that were a problem for you. However, what they ultimately figured out over centuries and centuries is that when you do that, it doesn't prevent you from getting older, but it turns out that drinking gold can actually kill you. Who would have thought that, huh? If you drink it, you're going to die. But the doctor was telling you to drink it, and so people were trying to do that. And apparently, it was some time before they could put identify the cause of the death with the actual death, and so it took centuries for somebody to figure out, we keep drinking this stuff that's really, really hot and really, really expensive, and then a while later we die. And so they decided maybe we shouldn't do that, and it seems obvious now that we wouldn't do that. If I were to say, you need, and by the way, I should put some kind of a note today that all this is all personal feelings. Some of this is not for going home and practicing. Okay, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a medical doctor. But we have some crazy ideas even today. It may not be a gold smoothie, but a liquid gold smoothie is considered something. Last week we all tried the hot dog diet. That's a thing today. And it's not just to eat one hot dog on 4th of July Sunday, on Red, White, and Blue Jeans Sunday here at First Southern. It is to go through and eat only hot dogs for a week or 10 days or 12 days or a month. And the only thing you eat are hot dogs. And supposedly you will lose weight. Probably because you won't want to eat another hot dog after the first day, and then you got to go for like 2 weeks without eating anything then because you're afraid to eat any more hot dogs. Or it might be that we have now, if you found out that there's an all-banana diet, that you can just eat bananas. I don't eat nothing else but bananas. And so you eat those for a week or two or a month. I read about one guy who lived on only bananas for 4 months. Now, some doctors will tell you that you'll be very sick and it will kill you almost. Other doctors will say, man, you're going to feel really good. And and you'll lose a lot of weight. And it turns out that bananas have a lot of calories in them. And if you're only eating one, you're eating about 100 calories. But if you're eating, and there are people who eat 25 bananas, 30 bananas in a day, now you're eating a lot of calories. And you wonder, why am I not losing weight? And you're not getting the protein that you need, but you can try that if you want to, I guess. And then there's been the idea of moldy bread. This is moldy bread antibiotic, that if you're feeling ill and you need an antibiotic, just have a loaf of moldy bread and just go at it. And I think I'd rather be sick. But you can do that, you know, get penicillin from that, I suppose. And then in the 20th century, there were doctors who were treating illnesses with what? With leeches and tapeworms. Kind of glad that we got past that one. I think I'd rather go back to the hot dog diet, you know, maybe even the moldy bread at that point. But every generation, it seems like every generation, tries to find shortcuts. We try to find those workarounds, those gimmicks that will help us deal with the challenges of life. Because our lives are messed up. They're messy. And so we're trying to find a way to get less messy. We're trying to feel better, look better, do better, function better. And there has to be a shortcut because it seems like it's hard work to get past that messy stage. And so we try all these shortcuts, and most of our efforts, if we're honest, prove to be very worthless. They don't get us anywhere, and they've proved to be, in some cases, dangerously toxic to our bodies and to our well-being. And we're not just talking about medical issues here. We're also talking about all kinds of things that we do because we think they're going to give us an edge in the short run. They're going to help us, but we think short term, but turns out many of them in the long run just don't get us where we want to be. It's like when a businessman borrows money from the mob, or when he tries to shortchange the IRS, neither of those, although they may seem to work in the short run, are a good long-term solution because you crash and burn, sometimes physically, if you're doing those kinds of things. Or we try to choose a career based solely on the basis for the salary that we could earn. We're building and pursuing friendships based on anything other than the character of the person that we're trying to develop a friendship with. Or we are taking advice from those who lack the ability to manage their own lives. We're saying, how can you help me with my life when they haven't been able to manage their own life? Those are shortcuts. Those are things that says, my life is messy and I want a quick solution here, but they're not the right places to go to because we're going to crash and burn in all of those. And we've all experienced that, the disaster of that happening. At first glance, all those things may appear good, but they just don't get us there. We've all experienced firsthand the poisonous nature of bad decisions in our own lives. We've had to pay the cost for them, not only bad decisions, but also wrong relationships and misguided goals that we've had for ourselves. And we're having to share maybe an office with somebody who is doing nothing but complaining, and we've all been there, and we kind of have to go spend 40 hours a week with them, and we've dealt with those same kinds of things, and no doubt we've even seen what happens when those particular poisons are eliminated from our lives. We've seen that. I'm pretty sure you have. When that person doesn't show up at the family gathering, and this time there's no fighting. or when employee turns in their notice to resign, and suddenly the office becomes more productive. Or on a personal level, you finally let go of a single bad habit and you get out of that dysfunctional situation, and right away you find yourself feeling better emotionally and physically. So it works both ways. When we make those bad choices and decisions, there's a consequence, a payment that hurts us. On the other hand, when we're making those right decisions, then we're feeling better. And that's why King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10, throw out the mocker, fighting goes too. Quarrels and insults will disappear. So Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, just pay attention to the people you're hanging around with and who they are and what they're bringing to the table. Because if they're a problem maker, then when you're not around them, those problems are going to disappear in your life. So there's a relationship truth that you need to understand as we jump into Psalm 101 today in these three verses. And it's this, that in order for your life to be what God wants it to be, you need to distance yourself from every toxic element that day-to-day life brings your way. You've got to take a proactive stance that says, there are toxic elements around me, and they're being pushed on me, or they're being advertised to me, they're being suggested for me, but that doesn't mean I need to take them, that I need them in my life. And so if it's a toxic element, Solomon says, and David, his father, is going to tell us today, just don't keep them there. Don't go after them. Don't chase after them. And that's why in Psalm 101, which is David's game plan, if you will, it is his declaration of commitment of how he was going to live his life and how he was going to be a ruler, how he was going to be the king of Israel. And it was a commitment to avoid toxicity. He said, there are things that are toxic that I am not going to allow in my life, and I'm not going to let them destroy me and our kingdom. There are bad ideas, there are destructive habits, and self-serving individuals are not going to be a part of my life. They're not going to be part of the kingdom. And so he said, I'm not going to have them. That's because David realized that those things are like liquid gold. It's shiny. It's expensive, but it'll kill you. It's not going to do you any good. It's not intended. They're not intended for you. They may look good on the surface, and there may be a certain pleasant appeal and pleasing appeal about them, but ultimately they're going to result in destruction and devastation and even death for you. And so David said, I'm not putting those into my life. And it's probably a good idea that we choose like David and say, those aren't going to be a part of my life either. And so as we begin to look at that this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 101. We're going to read it all again together, and then we're going to look at those three verses. So read with me Psalm 101 as it comes up on the screen. Remember, these are I will statements, a dozen of them. David said, I will be doing these things, or I will not be doing these things. So starting at verse 1, he says, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. So this morning, there are three must-avoid areas that David is talking about. So three must-avoid toxins that we need to distance ourselves from in order to live authentic lives that will glorify God. So three areas where he says, probably want to get rid of those. First, he says, we must avoid the toxin of unworthy objectives. Are the objectives that you have in your life, are they toxic or are they helpful? If they're toxic, he says, you need to avoid them. You need to not have them. After David had spoken in verse 2, we saw last week about how he would live a life of integrity even in his own, the privacy of his own home, and we might call that that type of integrity a behind-the-scenes integrity, because who was going to know what he was watching? Who was going to know what he was saying in his own home? And we might think the same thing. Nobody knows what I'm watching at home. Nobody knows what I'm reading at home. Nobody knows the conversations I'm having at home. Just me and maybe my spouse. And maybe just me. And so I don't have to have integrity at that point. And David said, yes, you do. He said, I will have integrity and I'll have it in my own home, not just when I'm sitting on the throne and everybody's there. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say this. He says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. That was the English Standard Version. In the New Living Translation that we're looking at today, he says, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Now, he's talking about what the Apostle John also would talk about hundreds of years later. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John, the apostle, says this. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, you might underline that, the lust of the eyes, you might underline that, and the pride of life, you might underline that, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so John referred to in the middle of that, he said, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, which along with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, does not come from the Father, doesn't come from God the Father. It comes from the world, and they each lead to destruction. They are destructive in our lives. And so the lust of the eyes can best be defined or described as the desire to do anything or to possess anything based solely on the surface level appearance or appeal. It just says, I want to do that because it looks really cool. Or I want to possess that because I would be really cool if I had it. It just looks good. It's bright and shiny. It's like liquid gold. And it might cost a lot of money, but I want it. That's the lust of the eyes. And that goes all the way back, not just to John, not just to King David, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the very Garden of Eden, when God had created Adam and Eve, in the book of Genesis, it tells us that Eve did what? She listened to the serpent. She's in this place of beauty that God had created for them. They had not sinned, had a personal relationship with God the Father, and she chose to listen to the serpent. Why? She did, and she ate the forbidden fruit because it was pleasing to the eye. Look at Genesis 3:16. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye. The lust of the eyes. It was a trap. It was set by the deceiver. It was like liquid gold, and it led to her downfall. It led to her husband Adam's downfall, and it led to the downfall of the entire human race. The lust of the eyes. It said it looked pleasing. It looked shiny. What could it hurt to eat it? I want it. I want to have that. David said, I will refuse to look at anything that is vile and vulgar in our scripture reading. Vile and vulgar. Those two words, or each of those words, is also translated in other translations by different words that are all valid. One is the word worthless. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless, according to verse 3. Now, today's scripture reading, I usually give it to you before we get to the sermon, but today's scripture memory verse, or this week's scripture memory verse, excuse me, is this verse. Last week I gave it to you as a part of another verse to memorize, but I want you to come back and work on it some more. So we're talking about the fact that I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. And that's just part of verse 3. So if you memorized last week's and you haven't forgotten it already, you already got this one. If you didn't, then do that. But I love that picture of a little innocent girl sitting before a computer screen. And even little girls can look at stuff that and put worthless things before their eyes. But I got to tell you, that's one of the most dangerous places for most adults to be. In their own home, late at night, in front of a computer screen. Because the deceiver is going to put all kinds of shiny, pleasant-looking stuff in front of you. And it's worthless. It is vile and vulgar. In integrity, you have to be like David and said, I'm not going to do that. Another word that is used is sordid aim. Vile and vulgar, worthless, sordid aim. It means that something that is vile and vulgar, or translated sordid aim, according to Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, he says that it is any unworthy goal or any unworthy objective. Doesn't matter what it is. It is not just pornography. It isn't just those types of things. Anything that we say this is my goal and objective, if it is not leading to godliness and holiness, it is sordid aim. And he said, I'm not going to set that before me. So in other words, David is saying, I will not spend my life chasing after those things that have no lasting value. I only have so many days. And I want to make sure that when I get to that last one, that everything that I have been chasing after, everything that I have been striving after, has a lasting value that was worth it, that it was not going to lead me away from God. I will not pursue that which is only pleasing to my eye. Just because it's shiny doesn't mean I have to chase after it. And because it does not contribute to the glory of God or the good of his people. He said, it's only those things that are going to contribute to God's blessing in my life and the blessing in the people around me that I'm going to chase after it. So he said, if it's pleasing to the eye, if it's the lust of the eye, you can be certain that it's not going to bring glory to God. And so I'm not going to have that in my life. And it's the same distinction the Apostle Paul made in the New Testament in Colossians 3:2. He said, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. So there are things that we will have to purchase and things that we'll have to use in this world, but they can't be the end all. The things we're looking after and for have eternal value. Paul said, set your mind on those, and no doubt we've all faced that temptation to make an idol out of some things. We make an idol out of our bank balance. We can make an idol out of our physical appearance. We can even make an idol out of our automobile, your car. You ever known somebody who valued their car above all else? They're there. There used to be a commercial, and I couldn't find the commercial anymore, but there used to be a commercial and I'm just kind of repeating it from memory, where a man's too devoted to his car, and his wife's telling him, she says, "I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you because you care nothing about me. You only care about your car. You spend more money on your car than you spend on me. You spend more time with your car than you spend with me. Your car is all you think about, so I'm leaving you for good." As she reaches for the door, her husband calls out to her, "Wait!" And she gets this kind of this smile of expectation and hope for a moment. And he said, "I was going to go for a drive in my car. Can I drop you anywhere?" Jesus said in Luke 12:34, he said, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Whatever you treasure with your eyes, that's where your heart is. That's where your desires are going to be. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how long we've been saved. How nice we are. Jesus said, you want to know where your heart is? Look at where your money is. I used to tell people that if you really want to know what's going on, do a checkbook review. See where you're writing all your checks. Now, most of you don't have checkbooks anymore, so that one doesn't work so well. But somewhere in your budgeting, you look at where you're spending your money. That will tell you immediately where your heart is. I don't care who you are. It just screams it out. Where your treasure is, that's where your desires are going to be. So we need to make sure our greatest treasures, our money, our time, our attention, our very lives, are really invested in that which matters most for eternity. Am I using those things for eternal purposes? So King David says, let's not pursue unworthy objectives. Secondly, he says, we must avoid the toxin of unworthy conversation. Unworthy conversations. In verse 5 here in Psalm 101, he said, "I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride." He's talking about conversations. In the New King James Version, he refers to those who slander. That word slander, he says, who secretly slander his neighbor. And that phrase is a very accurate, in this case, very accurate translation of the word there that King David is using. And so it says these are people who are slandering in secret. And some translations call this person a whisperer. They're one who whispers. The kind who is all smiles and all compliments when they're in the room with you, but as soon as you leave, they tear you apart with gossip and rumor and endless innuendos. They're not going to do it to your face, but they're going to do it behind your back. So David said, I am not going to tolerate that type of toxic behavior in my presence. I'm not going to associate with those kind of people. And of course, we know that that isn't good, but if we're honest, we also have to admit that there's something about our fallen nature that we like it. We like the gossip. We like the innuendos. And so we think, well, I don't want to get rid of that out of my life. I kind of enjoy it. And David said, I'm not going to try to enjoy it. I was going to get rid of it. I don't want that in my life because it's not going to be helpful to you. And but there's that part of us that's fallen that says that we're tempted to feast on gossip every now and then. I read a comment that a while back from a journalist who said that because of the countable clicks that we have now that they can give based on what we're looking at and page views, that the media knows exactly what it is that we want to listen to and look at and read. It used to be that we would always say, well, I really wish that journalists would write the things that are uplifting and good and healthy. I want those things that are just, you know, pertinent facts with not a lot of their ideas about it. Just, you know, reflect every side of both sides of a story, all those kinds of things. And you know what that was? That was a lot of baloney. Because now they know exactly what you're looking at. When you click on anything, it tells them what you like and where you're going. And so today they tell us this is exactly what people want. You know what they want? You know what we want? When we go to our news feeds, when we watch TV, this is what we want. Number one, we want celebrity gossip. And number two, we want true crime. Celebrity gossip and true crime. So a hard time figuring out how that serves eternal purposes. But that's what we want. We don't want the story about a celebrity who does really well and did something really good this past week. But we probably all wanted to know about the movie actor who shot somebody and was on trial last week. What happened to him? And as soon as it came up, you turned to it and said, I got to find out what happened to him. Because that's celebrity gossip. And that's what we want. Think about maybe two headlines that could show up in the news. The first headline might be, local accountant saves family 10% on their taxes. Second headline might be, local accountant busted in money laundering scheme. Which one are you going to turn to? There's no doubt about which one you would turn to. And I would turn to it too, probably. We know which story gets read, don't we? Because gossip and the rumors that fuel gossip are a feast that we can't resist. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 18:8, rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Dainty morsels. It's just a little story in the news. And it'll taste good. My taste buds will enjoy it. David said in Psalm 101, verse 5, the Bible, by the way, talks so much about our words and our conversations. I could preach for a solid year every Sunday on just what the Bible says about our words and conversations and not even get close to covering all of it. But this is what David said again in verse 5. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. King James says, him will I cut off. He said, they're not going to be a part of my life. If they insist on gossiping, if they insist on those types of innuendo, I don't want them around me. And I'm not going to give them the time of day. And so I'm going to cut them off. And that's good advice for us today. There are people in our lives that we may need to cut off, that we may not need to spend as much time with. When a conversation shows signs of moving in the wrong direction toward gossip and innuendo and slandering, it's a good time to say to the other person, or even to yourself, to say, now is a time to stop. Stop what you're about to start. Let's change the subject. I am not going to listen. I'm not going to be a part of this gossip and this slander. Can you imagine how short most of your conversations would be, even with church folk, if you said, sorry, we're not doing that? Either we'll change this topic or I'm leaving. I'm going to cut you off right there. But that's exactly what King David said he was going to do. He said, I am not going to get caught up in the toxicity of that kind of conversation. It will destroy my soul. And I don't want that in my life. The philosopher Eric Hoffner said something along these lines. He said, a man who is more likely to mind his own business when he has business worth minding. When he does not, he takes his mind off his own meaningless affairs by minding the business of others. You ever find that? You might be that person. I don't know. But your job is not to mind the affairs of other people. It is to have your life in order, your messy part in order. Why? Because gossip betrays a confidence. Proverbs 20:19. Gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. That doesn't mean your pastor on Sunday morning, but if he talks too much. There's an old adage, and you've all heard it. Anyone who will gossip to you will gossip about you. So if you want to be the object of gossip, gossip about somebody else, or somebody you think is your friend. Because as soon as you leave the room, you're going to become the subject of the gossip. Proverbs 20:19 says, so don't hang around with chatterers. Don't hang around with chatterers. Don't hang around with those that do that. I love how English Standard Version translates this verse, Proverbs 20:19. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. That's all they do. They just babble nonsense. They make it up. They just use innuendos just to see what's going to happen. So he said, don't get involved with the toxic problems of conversation. And then he said, we must thirdly avoid the toxin of unworthy associations. Unworthy associations. King David said here in chapter 101, verse 3, again, I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. All who deal crookedly, I have nothing to do with them. Down in verse 7, I know we're not going to go through verse 6, but we're going to drop down to verse 7 here for just a moment. It says, I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. He's saying, in effect, I will do what I have to do to distance myself from that type of person. That kind of a person that is going to be harmful to who I am. I'm not going to have liars staying in my presence. He says that's the kind of person I don't want them to influence me. I don't want them to influence my family members. I don't want them to serve in my administration, in his case. He said they're not going to be in my cabinet. And so that reminds me of something that David's son Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, he said, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them. You hang out with them, you will become them. You are like the people you hang out with, period. That's just how we are. And you get to choose who you hang out with. So if you don't like who you hang out with, you probably don't like seeing yourself in the mirror then. If you want to like who you see in the mirror, you might have to change the people you hang out with. The Message Bible says it this way in verse 25, bad temper is contagious. Don't get infected. Don't get infected with it. Make that choice. And of course, even people who've never read the Bible seem to be familiar with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. There, Paul said, He said, bad company does what? Corrupts good character. So who you hang around with, who you're going to become. He also said, Paul did, when talking about the power of influence in Galatians 5:9, he said, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So, well, I just hang around with them a little bit. But that little bit is going to get into your life and it's going to become who you are. He's saying one bad influence can cause a great deal of damage in your life. And no doubt you've seen it happen. One person can tear apart a marriage. One person can tear apart a family. It can destroy a workplace. One person can even destroy a church. Be careful who you hang out with, you associate with. Even when we can't always break away from them. Because there are times we can't get away from them. But you need to say, at least to yourself, and maybe even to them, that I'm going to be selective in who I allow to shape my thoughts and my character. So even though I may not be able to distance myself from you, I may have to be around you, but I don't have to like you, and I don't have to be like you, and I don't have to follow your example. And I'm going to take it with a grain of salt. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5. Solomon said, the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves. And that's what this psalm of David is saying, that we all need to say. We need to say, I will keep myself as far from the stench as possible. I don't want that stench on me. Truth is that you can sip a little bit of liquid gold in life and get away with it. However, it's never going to do you any good. And if you keep at it long enough, it will ultimately destroy you. It'll kill you. In the same way, you can toy around with worthless idols and pursue worthless goals and indulge in gossip and entertain rumors, and you can associate with those people that don't bring out the best in you or themselves, and you may work in your favor for a little while, but ultimately, like liquid gold, it's going to do you in. There's only one person and one place that isn't going to do you in. And that's what the little video said as we began. Our lives are messy, but there's one who can make them unmessy. We choose Jesus. We choose his holiness to be like him. And that means that we have to be careful about the objectives that we put in place, that we chase after. We have to be very careful about the conversations that we have with people. And we have to be careful about the associations that we let into our lives. Because all of them, if they're under the influence of the deceiver, are going to draw us away from Jesus Christ. And David is saying, I'm not going to draw away from my Lord, I'm going to draw close to him. Paul says, I'm not going to be drawn away from Jesus, my Lord, I'm going to draw close to him. John said, the apostle, I'm not going to draw away from him, I'm going to draw close to him. We get to make that choice. And this whole section of Psalm 101 can be summed up with one phrase, and it's the part that we have not looked at. It is verse 4. Part of verse 4 says, I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. That's the crux of the whole thing. Even if it's shiny and gold, even if it's a tasty morsel, even if everyone says it's okay, we need to decide here now, every one of us, I will keep my distance from that which doesn't empower my intention to live a life pleasing to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us, even in our messy, broken state. You love us. Even when we couldn't do anything about it, you loved us by sending Jesus to go to the cross in our place. Even when we rejected him, he stayed on the cross, enduring the shame and the agony, and died in our place. And even when we didn't deserve it, he rose again victorious over the grave and gives us life, life that is holy, life that is good, life that is eternal, life that has eternal purpose. So forgive us when we've turned on back on that and gone back to the lust of our eyes, to the things that the world says are shiny and good. Help us to make those decisions about those toxic elements of our lives, to say no to them and yes to Jesus Christ. Today, Father, there may be one, there may be a few who are in this room, maybe they're online with us right now, wherever they're at, who need to give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Because they know by now that what the world offers isn't lasting. And it doesn't bring peace, and it doesn't bring joy, it doesn't bring happiness, and it certainly is not eternal. So, Father, today we pray that they would choose the eternal, that they would choose life in Jesus Christ by trusting him to be Savior and Lord, confessing their sin, and accepting the salvation so freely offered. Thank you now for that changed life that can happen in this moment. So, Father, speak to our hearts as we decide now who we're going to be. And who and what are going to influence our lives, even the rest of this day. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, and you need to make a decision maybe for Jesus Christ, or you need to just say, God, forgive me for choosing the wrong associations and the wrong words and conversations, you can do that right now as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.